I am on. Cool.
Let me clear my throat into the mic. I love this. Good morning.
Now, Patty's not with us this morning, but I felt that we should take a moment to still remember our kids in the service. Unlike Patty, I don't have a list, so I will do a general, God cover them all, if you guys would join me. Because I want to make sure that our kids are covered. And I know God takes care of them and watches after them, but being a military guy myself, I always think it's appropriate to remember them. So if you join me for a moment, I would like to lift up. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, and we lift up those men and women in the service of this country that you have called, Father, to the standard of being a soldier, an airman, a marine, a sailor, Coast Guard, National Guard. Father, you are blessing this nation with strength and might. And that strength and might is coming not at the strength of men and women, but because of your anointing upon them. And I ask you, Father, let your anointing continue to fall upon them. Let your Holy Spirit guide the leaders that are leading our boys and girls. I ask you, Father, let your anointing and your wisdom rule the day, that when we have to pick up arms, Father, it'll be on your call. We ask you to bless them and protect them. Amen. Thank you for letting me take the time out to do that. I didn't want to let that get by. This morning, what I wanted to do was kind of do a P.S. Oh, by the way, from my last message, and some of you may or may not have been here, but what I like to do is kind of take off from where I left off. So I want to tell you a story, a couple of stories to start off. Some of these come from, I have a book at home, and now I have it in an electronic version, which makes searching so much easier. But the book's about this thick, and it's over 7,000 illustrations. So I have it in electronic media so I can do a quick search and everything comes up. So I kind of cheated and threw some of the illustrations on my printed out paper instead of standing up here with a book. But one particular story dealt with Calvin Coolidge, who was vice president and presiding over the Senate. An altercation arose between two senators. Tempers flared, and one senator told the other to go straight to hell. The offended senator stormed from his seat, marched down the aisle, and stood before Mr. Coolidge, who was silently leafing through a book. "Mr. President," he said, "did you hear what he said to me?" Coolidge looked up from his book and said calmly, "You know, I've been looking through the rule book. You don't have to go." I was driving down Lexington Park this week, and I guess it's okay to name the church since they put the sign up. They should take credit for it. But the United Methodist Church in Lexington Park, close to the firehouse, they had their sign this week said, "God doesn't send sinners to hell. He just honors their choice." Probably a little bit tougher than I would have said it, but there it was in plain sight for the world to see. So I give him full credit for that. Here's another illustration. "And, oh, my brethren," the preacher said at the end of his sermon, "for the wicked there will be wailing in the next world, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But, reverend," said a member of the congregation. How about those that have no teeth? Brother, said the reverend sternly, teeth will be provided. Now, I bring these illustrations up because we have before us a topic that needs to be dealt with. And this topic is this issue of hell. Now, in today's society, it is not popular to speak of hell. As a matter of fact, anytime you raise the subject, I'll guarantee you someone's going to get offended, as we saw in the case of the senators. Or they'll just blow it off like it doesn't matter, as the case of the guy says, well, what if I don't have any teeth? They'll be provided. Or, in the case of the Methodist Church, puts it right out there to let everybody know, it's your choice. Now, as a Christian, I struggle with this issue because on the one hand, we are asked, maybe even required, maybe even mandatory, that we not offend people. We have to go to people with a message of love. And love has no room for hell. Because hell brings up connotations of judgment. It brings up connotations of wrath. When you bring up the issue of hell, the God that pops into your mind is this, ah! Gah! Kind of God. And you know, nobody likes that kind of God. Matter of fact, they don't even like the other guy who's like a father figure. But nonetheless, it's an issue that should be dealt with. Now, I told you last time, and I'm going to repeat it again. The one person who spent the most time talking about hell in the scriptures was Jesus. Now, why would Jesus spend all this time talking about hell? It's real. It's real. Now, I don't know anybody here in this room who've been there. If you have, let me know. We've got a lot to talk about. But there's nobody here that I know of that's been there. So you can't validate whether there is a hell or not. But I venture to say no one here has been up to heaven either. And yet we're here because we believe that these things are so. You know, they do studies and polls and find 70% of the people believe in heaven and only maybe 10% believe in hell. Is there a problem there? There's a problem. There's a perception problem. Now, as Christians, I think we need to be smart on how we deal with this topic of hell. But I believe that as Christians, we have a duty, an obligation to be able to face it and deal with it and talk about it intelligently. And I'm not talking about going out there and yelling and screaming in someone's face, you're going to burn in hell! To me, that's not wisdom. On the other hand, I find it totally appropriate to explain to people the reality of hell and what it's like according to what the scripture says. Now, this is my attempt at trying to explain something, so you bear with me. This is my shoebox. And this shoebox here represents human history from beginning to end, and we're somewhere in the middle. But if you were in the box, the chances are that your field of view is skewed. It's limited. I would venture to say, and if it wasn't for the fact that I can see down, I wouldn't do this, so. But had I been totally in the box, I probably never would have seen that. But with this kind of perspective in life, It's easy to understand why we don't understand all. We only understand part. So while we are living in here and not being able to fully appreciate the whole at any given time, or what's outside at any given time, we have to rely on the fact that there is someone who doesn't live in the box, who, even though from beginning to end of history is here, to him and this person, there is no end, either this direction or that direction, or if you want to get matrix on me, three-dimensional, that direction. This person, from this perspective, could easily look down and say, yeah, you're lost. Yeah, make a right, make a left. And you know, we see that technology going on with the GPS system. How many of us have a GPS system installed in our cars? Not many. How many of us would like one? How many of us don't know what a GPS system is? A GPS system, global positioning system. I have one. I have it with my computer. I take my laptop with me. I open it up. I got a converter plugs into a cigarette lighter. It gives me power. My computer comes up. I throw the antenna on top of the dash. A map pops up. It tells me where I'm at. I say, okay, I'm here. I want to go there. A highlight comes out and tells me how to get there. And as I start to move the car, a little arrow starts to go and show me where I'm at. When I take the wrong turn, which I do, don't nobody kid you, map or no map, GPS or no map, you'll take the wrong turn. The computer says, but I may be, but I'm never lost. My fight. I may be a man, but I'm never lost. At any rate, the computer comes back and tells me, make a left turn to get back on track. It just starts, and I'm just driving, and I'm listening and following along, and I look, and I'm on track. Now, that's a different perspective. That perspective, those satellites are up in the heavens, and they're looking down where I can't see. Well, God is our guidance system. And He has looked into history where we live in this box. And He has a totally different perspective on where we're at and how we need to get to a certain place that we can't tap into because we don't have His point of view. So we have to rely on what He tells us. And how do we know what He's telling us? Through the Scriptures. So through the Scriptures, I know there's a heaven and I know there's a hell. And I know what heaven is like and I know what hell is like. Through the Scriptures, though I've never been there. And we as Christians have to come to grips with this. We have to understand that even though we've never been there, we can know what it's like and we can tell what it's like. And we can say beyond a certainty of a doubt, who are those slated to go to heaven and who are those that are slated to go to hell, as a matter of fact, without offending anybody. Because you're not relying on your know, you're relying on what He knows. And when you communicate what He knows, it's out of your hands. It is no longer you making an opinion of what it's going to be like. It is now God stating facts of how they need to get their life right and how He will guide them back on track. Anybody think this is kind of, am I being too harsh? Let me know. I'm not trying to be harsh. Okay? But I hear this so often, how we are being careful not to offend. We are so concerned that our actions will drive them away forever and they will never see the Lord. I got news for you. These Scriptures, you know what this Scripture tells me? It tells me, blow the trumpet! Sound the alarm! That's what it tells me to do. Now, the Scripture makes it clear to me that if I blow the trumpet, sound the alarm, raise the flags, throw the flares up, and the person doesn't heal and continues to destruction, my hands are clean. Scripture says that my hands are clean. Okay, that person is responsible. So you are never going to offend someone to the point where they would never again think about the things of God. It's impossible. Because you are sounding the alarm, raising and blowing the trumpet, bringing up flares. And if you're doing that, you're always in a good place. Now, I grant you, and I've said this before, and I'm going to repeat it for those of you who weren't here before. Those of you who've heard it, go, we've heard that one before, Garcia. And you can say it out loud, and I'll tolerate you. But when I was a young Christian, I know the Scripture says that we had to be the salt of the earth. But you know, it made no sense to go home with a 100-pound bag of salt and drop it all over my family's head. That made no sense at all. As a matter of fact, that burned and that hurt. And so I was barred from my family for years about saying anything. If they even looked like I was going to say, Jesus, and I was held in check for years. I finally made a deal with God. I said, I'll tell you what, God, make your deal. God is the ultimate Monty Hall. Because he'll let you make deals. He'll go, let's hear it. The deal was this. I'll tell you what, God. I won't talk to my family about you. But you send other people that will. And I'll tell you what I'll do, God. I'll talk to other people about God and you continue sending people to my house to talk to them about you. Mom saved. Been serving the Lord now for like 7-8 years. Losing track. Okay? But that was after about 12 years of don't you there. And she got offended when I told her she was going to hell. And can you blame her? Here's your son coming home telling you, Mom, you're going to hell. Doesn't sit well. So there are. I'm telling you out of experience here that there is a wrong way and a right way, but nonetheless, we shouldn't just shy from the responsibility. Now, I'm going to read through a series of scriptures just to kind of illustrate the condition of the human race and how we find it. I'm going to start with Mark chapter 6 in. Is that where I'm starting? Chapter 6, verse 21. Now, this is the story about John the Baptist getting his head cut off. Okay? If you're not familiar with it, Mark chapter 6. Mark takes a little bit more time than some of the other guys to describe it. But in chapter 6, verse 21, and I'm going to read this out of the NAS version, and it said, a strategic day came. That's how it starts. A strategic day came. If you look at the NIV, it says, finally, the opportunity came. If you look at the King James, it says, and when a convenient day was come. You see, one of the first things we have to learn about sin is that it's always looking for the appropriate day. And the appropriate day, the convenient day, the proper opportunity for sin will always arise, will always be there. And so, one of the first things we have to realize about the human nature is that sin is sitting there waiting for the opportune time, the convenient day, the proper time, the right time. It's sitting there waiting for sin to manifest itself. Now, it goes on to say, when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you, up to half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. Now, these series of events did not just occur out of nowhere. There was something waiting and planting. Now, this is like the show Boomtown, where you see things in different perspective at different times. If you have, but look, I want to bring you back to verse 17. For Herod himself has sent and had John arrested and bound in prison according to Herodias, his wife, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. There's the sin waiting for an opportune time. This lady had a grudge against John because he was speaking against the adulterous marriage. And she was seeking for an opportunity to kill him, but could not. Why not? Because the truth of which he was speaking was cutting through them and they couldn't touch him. On top of that, verse 20, for Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. Isn't that interesting? In the midst of his sin, Herod enjoyed listening to him, even though he was perplexed by what he was saying. In other words, he didn't quite understand John's message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He didn't quite understand that. Yet he listened to him. I'll tell you a secret, and there's no secret. Even your most vehement opposition out there, the people that you think are so opposed to Christianity, listen to you. Listen, they listen to you. Though they're perplexed, annoyed, and they give all the outward signs, there's something in them that causes them to listen to you. I see it in the workplace. You know, it wasn't until last week, and when Lenny comes back, I'll thank him. But I tell you what, I never knew I was that obnoxious at work. The way he went on describing me, I was like, am I that bad? Gosh, I may be that bad. I don't know. I try to be nice. But they don't give me much of a choice. They want to blaspheme the name of God. Well, you got to take them on. You don't have to do it mean. You can do it nice. For every blasphemy they say, the Bible says, you know, and maybe that's obnoxious. But I tell you, I think I do it in such a way that I haven't heard anybody get totally. Nobody's cussed me out in a long time. So I know I'm making improvements in how the message is being delivered. And I haven't seen my name written on the bathroom walls for years. And I've had that happen. Send your tax-free dollars to Garcia for Pope. Right there in the bathroom walls. I haven't seen that in a while. But people, even though they're perplexed by your message, disagree with your message, still listen. But yet sin was waiting here. Now let's take a quick look at the progression. Sin was able to come out and manifest itself through this young lady, the daughter. She was probably in her early teens. And it was unheard of to have royalty dance before the men. Why? Because these ladies that came out to dance were not your nice ladies. These ladies that came out to do the dancing were not the kind of ladies you take home to mama. Okay? So it was unheard of to have this, especially on top of that royalty. And yet, this young lady came out and did this dance. Now, I remember a movie years ago. I think it was King of Kings. But they have a sequence in there that shows this whole thing unveil itself, and how Herod was just totally drunken with lust to a point where when he made this offer, he was willing to give up everything. And of course, he didn't have a whole half a kingdom to give away, but it was an expression that they understood. And once he gave his oath, he couldn't go back on it. So here you have a man that would not listen or obey the words of John the Baptist, but was forced to listen and obey his own words. Ironic. And sin was birthed when he killed John. An innocent, honest man. Now, later on in Luke, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. In Luke chapter 13, verse 31, some people come to Jesus and tell him, just at that time, some Pharisees approached, saying to him, "Go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you." Herod went from being a guy who liked John and liked to listen to him and wanted to protect him, to now living in an open adulterous relationship with his brother's wife, to now being bold enough to just want to go out and kill Jesus. You see the progression of sin? It starts snowballing really quickly. And what's interesting, in 32, and Jesus speaking, he said to them, "Go and tell that fox," which back then, that was like calling him names. Might as well just call him a weasel. "Go and tell that creep. Go and tell that lowlife. Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I will reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside Jerusalem." What he was telling him was, "Come get me, buddy. You come get me. I'm going to continue doing the Father's work. You come get me. You come get some of this. In the meantime, I'm going to continue healing the sick. I'm going to continue preaching. I'm going to continue bringing people to salvation. I'm going to continue about the work of the Father, because you don't mean anything to me. You are not a factor in my life. You mean nothing." We need that attitude. In the midst of the religious this and that. Yeah. You're still going to hell. But listen, God has a plan for you. But continue to bring the message forth. Don't let the message stall because you're under attack. Don't let the message stall because there's an appearance that you're being under attack. Don't let the message stall just because someone doesn't like it. You don't like it. Well, I can tell you how to make you shut up. Let's pray. In Luke chapter 23, we find that the first seven verses, Jesus is before Pilate. And then Pilate, who, by the way, didn't like Herod. Pilate and Herod, they're just like, nothing with that guy. They just despise each other. So Pilate said, "I know what I'll do. I'm going to send him to Herod." Let Herod deal with him. What a trap. And Herod receives him in verse 8. "Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some signs performed by him." You see the attitude we got here? We went from a man who was this close to understanding John's words. What do you think about that? We went from a man that was this close to hearing the word of God and having it implanted in his heart and having him change, to a man that's so hard that all he wants is a magic show from the Messiah, the King himself. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered nothing to him. Take note of that. Jesus, in this encounter, when he was with Pilate, he talked to Pilate. When he stood before Herod, he You got nothing to say. Herod had an opportunity that he let go by. And Jesus, although he is the forgiving Messiah, had already given all the instructions he was going to give to this fox. Now this fox would have to come to him and humble himself. This guy had no power over Jesus, and Jesus was letting him know by standing there. He was flogged, harassed, and Jesus didn't say a word. He was not an issue. We need to understand that there are people out there that are not an issue. You got to let the intimidation roll to a point where not a big deal. He said nothing before Herod. When the chief priests and the scribes are standing there accusing him vehemently, and Herod and his soldiers were treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now look at verse 12. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day. They shall perish together. It's quite simple. There just comes a time where there's nothing else to say, nothing else to do. And when that time comes, you'll know, and you will shut your mouth. There are times I hear people at work that I've heard for years, that I've sparred with for years, and there are sometimes they say stuff and I have nothing else to say. I've said it. And I don't feel the least responsible for not saying anything anymore. There are times I'm just, it's done. I'm done. And I find another ear that I can make an effect on. But such is sin, and such is the condition of the human race. And I say human race in general terms, but let me say that there are friends around you, Corey, at school, that need you to deliver a message of salvation to them. For these very friends of yours will someday end up in a place called hell. I picked on Corey because he was sitting there by himself and I haven't seen him for a while. Nice to see you. Corey, our soccer player. I so enjoy hearing your little stories, my friend. But we need to understand that there are people all around us on their way to perishing. And we as Christians are the only hope in the world they have of turning that around. We are the only hope they have. How else will they know if they don't hear? How can we, as Christians, who understand even a tiny bit of what it means when I say the word hell, how can we, who have even that minuscule understanding of the reality of hell, not be moved with compassion to speak up and offer a word of hope to those around us? Now, I'm not saying all of us, nobody talks. But what I'm saying is that we need to sensitize ourselves to what's going on around us. One of my other illustrations says, no way to describe hell. There is no way to describe hell. Nothing on earth can compare with it. No living person has any real idea of it. No madman in the wildest flights of insanity ever beheld his horror. No man in delirium ever pictured a place so utterly terrible as this. No nightmare racing across a fevered mind ever produced a terror to match that of the mildest hell. No murder scene with splashed blood and oozing wound ever suggested a revulsion that could touch the borderlands of hell. Let the most gifted writer exhaust his skill in describing this roaring cavern of unending flame, and he will not even brush in fancy the nearest edge of hell. Hell, a place of consciousness, a place of torment, a place of darkness. Hell is real. And many people are perishing to hell. And we, have been given the job by God to offer hope to people. Since hell was never made for human beings, it's not a surprise that we read in Scripture that the angels rejoice because one person got saved. Because one person got saved, there's a party in heaven that the angels throw because they understand what it was they were just saved from. The rabbi, Jochanan Ben Tzaki, he was the president of the Sanhedrin 2 years before the temple was destroyed, and 2 years later, so about for 4 years or so before the temple in Israel was destroyed, and a couple of years afterwards, he was known as the light of Israel. He was the holy man of the land. He was actually a righteous man, not only before the eyes of man, but of God. And we read in the historical accounts on his deathbed, his disciples came to see him on his deathbed, and he burst into tears. To their astonishment, inquiry why he, the light of Israel, the right pillar of the temple and its mighty hammer, betrays such signs of fear. And he replied this, "If I were now to be brought before an earthly king who lives today and dies tomorrow, whose wrath and whose bounds are not everlasting, and whose sentence of death even is not to the everlasting death, who can be assuaged by argument or perhaps brought off by money, I should tremble and weep. How much more reason have I for it when about to be led before the King of Kings, the Holy One? Blessed is he who lives and abides forever, whose chains are chains forevermore, whose sentence of death killeth forever, whom I cannot assuage with words nor bribe with money. And not only so, but there are before me two ways, one to paradise, the other to hell, and I know not which of the two ways I shall have to go, whether to paradise or to hell. How then shall I not shed tears?" This is from a holy man. When you consider that when you face the living God and judgment is put upon you, it is forever. And there is no escape. And there is no turning back. And there are no second chances anymore. And the agony and the pain in this place called hell, which we can't even begin, even if we sat here and described the wildest, craziest thing that we could imagine hell to be, we would not even touch the surface or the edge of what hell is actually like. How we can keep silent about this place. I say we can't. Every one of us, whether we're out there actively speaking about the things of God or working within our gifting, all our giftings are working towards bringing men to repentance. Prophetic people. Prophecy is for what? The unbeliever. You work in your ministry and you bring out words of hope for these people, words that no one would know about. It's not about just preaching the gospel. It's about working in your gift. You people who are servants, how often don't people, you guys who are serving, if you're out there serving and you see the people out here serving, I personally look at them and I marvel at how meticulous they are about what they're doing. They just continue because that's what God called them to. The ushers, you guys, bless you. I see you guys Sunday after Sunday working and doing and serving and doing this. And anyone looking at you would say, "What makes that person do that?" God. God is speaking to them in your actions. So we're not just talking about preaching the gospel and becoming evangelists, because I told you a year ago, I'm not here to make you an evangelist. Right? And I think most of you agree. Yeah, right. I'm not an evangelist yet. But within our area of influence, what God has laid before us, we need to work that to perfection. We need to go and strive and keep moving forward as all the gifts come to work. The worship team. I don't know how many times I stood there in the back and just felt the wave of the Holy Spirit come out through worship and just absolutely floor me in the back. You're ministering to me. And if I'm feeling that, I guarantee you, the people that walk in here that don't know God, that don't know a thing about God or the anointing or the presence of God, falls on them as well. And the peace of God falls upon them. One, when you blow your trumpet, it touches my heart. Keep blowing that trumpet. Don't ever stop. In the midst of that, you hear that one note coming through and piercing through everything. The intercessors who sit up there every Sunday, I come in, I'm like, they're up there again. I'm sitting there going, I'm not an intercessor. I do the prayer. But I tell you what, these people, they just pray. Come on in, we'll pray for you. And I'm like, oh, okay. But when they say that, you could be there for an hour before they're done. I'm like, okay. But I'm putting a time limit on you guys. But you see how everything, and if I haven't mentioned your particular bed, I apologize. But everybody has something to contribute into the kingdom to bring people into the realization that God is real and that He loves them. Now, I have a, and maybe we'll try to get some more ordered. But I think the reason we don't have a lot of them is because they're popular. This track in the back, Hell and Heaven. Okay, there's only two left. I got them both up here. I think we buy them in packs of 50 or 100. What does that tell you? People are hungry. People are looking. Now, it's a real good track. It just goes scripture by scripture, describes, gets all that. I didn't want to get into all the details of heaven and hell and all this stuff in my message, but this one does. If there is someone out there, and I'm not going to put you in a spot, but I'm just going to say it clear. If you're not convinced about heaven or hell at all, I want to give you this track, and I want you to look through it for you to evaluate. You look through it, you decide. If you have questions, I'll be glad to sit with you and try to answer them. I'm not here to convince you. This is just straight facts. They go through the scriptures and tell you what the scriptures are. I have a Bible that you can look through to validate that what this says is true. If that's you, I want to give you this. Now, how about if you're a Christian and have just never really felt the need to discuss the things of God with people, or maybe hell isn't a reality to you? If that's you, I want to give this to you. I'm going to give this away. And I'm going to tell you why. Because there are some of us who need to understand what hell is. How many of us are not even 100% sure, or a little confused about hell, not quite sure where all that stuff is? Somebody, come on, I want to give you this. Come get it. Both of you. We'll give it both of you. Okay? It's my gift. It's not meant to scare you. It's meant to educate you. I want you to understand that the God that I'm speaking about is real, and that this stuff is not fake. This is real stuff, so I want you to look through it. Now, I said I had a second one, and I'm going to give it away as well. We need to understand what God is saying. We need to get our head out of the box. Okay? We need to get our head out of the box and start forgetting about what they're going to think about me and all this stuff. We've got to forget about that and start revealing and saying that which God is saying. Who needs one? Who wants one? Hey, first hand up. Come on, there you go. Come get it, Chris. Sorry I missed you there. I saw Chris down here. Sorry. Now, I'm sure we'll have other tracks in-house that you can pick up later, but I wanted to get these out. There are times I wish I was more eloquent with words. I wish there were times that I could describe to you guys pain that rules my heart. I wish at times that I could impart or even show you a glimpse of what I go through on a regular basis. Does anybody have any idea what it's like to all of a sudden smell burning sulfur and fire and ashes. As you stand there, you're like, oh, you can almost smell the flames from hell. And you're like, Father, the Scripture says that God desires that none shall perish. And I'm like, Father, why must they perish? Why? What can I do so that none will perish? I wish I could describe those visions and dreams that God gives me that makes things real, where I can see the suffering and the condition of the lost so clearly that I cannot keep my mouth shut. That I have to be obnoxious at work. that I have to stand up and say, but the Scripture says, but God said, oh, but you misunderstand what God was saying. I wish I could just a fraction of that. So that instead of just seeing me as an obnoxious guy, you would understand that there are people that are being lost. And my heart just says, Father, that none should perish, although I know there are some. And there are times I don't even know why. I contemplate the loss and what they're going through. And even though it's useless, I still weep for them. But there's nothing that can be done about them. But there are multitudes out there that still need to hear the word. Let me stand up. Let me dismiss you. First, I want to say that if there's anybody out here today who's not right with God, don't even know what that term means, don't even know if they're going to heaven or hell, not even sure what the whole thing means, I want you to meet with me. After the service, we'll talk over here. But for now, I want to talk to my fellow Christians. You're not all evangelists. Some of you are. Those that are evangelists, you have a much tougher calling on your life. And as a matter of fact, the calling on your life, you can't do anything about. I know you can't, because you sit around, you walk right up to people, and you start preaching the gospel to them. I've seen you do it. You can't help it. That's who God made you. But for the rest of us, I want to encourage you in your gifting that you continue to work it so that you have an opportunity to talk to people about the things of God. And so I'm going to dismiss you, but I'm going to ask that if you want a special touch from God, I don't know what I can give you, but I will ask God to impart into you even a fraction of what I see, that you may start to burn for the lost, like I burn for the lost, so that in your gifting, in your area, you would see how important it is that you do your job for God. Amen. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. We've never been to heaven, and we haven't been to hell. But we look at your scriptures, and your scriptures tell us that all who have sinned shall die. And the scripture tells us that all have sinned. So there's no one here without an excuse. There's no one here that will escape a judgment day. But Father, you have made a way for us on the cross. Your Son, Jesus Christ, shed his blood for us and died. He died for every single sin of every single person from eternity to eternity within our world. That whosoever believes in him, confesses him with their mouth, and believes that Jesus died for him on the cross in their heart, shall be saved. And Father, I pray for your people. And I ask you, Father, that you will pour an anointing upon them, that they will start to see the lost like you see them. That they... Father, they would start to understand what your death was all about. That it was for those that are perishing on a regular basis. Oh, Lord. Those of you who want a fresh touch from God, a fresh understanding, a new understanding. I'm not saying you come up here to be an evangelist. I want you to come up, and I'm going to just go down the row here. I'm going to lay hands on you and ask God to give you a little bit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Just a little bit of heaven come down to you, that we may see people like God sees them, that His love for them will start to pour out from us like we never imagined it was possible, that we would find ourselves not being judgmental, but crying out, Father, that none should perish. The rest of you guys, I thank you for coming. God bless you. Be safe on the way home. I'll ask you that if you want to carry on conversations, take him out into the foyer, that those that are here can experience God. Amen. Thank you.